One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord. One thing have I desired of you, Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in your house, O my Lord, all the days of my life, to behold your beauty, O my Lord, to inquire in your temple, the temple of my Lord, to behold your beauty, O my Lord, to inquire in your temple, the temple, O my Lord. What a joy it is, Lord, to be able to praise your holy name. You're certainly worthy of it, and we know that you need no praise. You don't become anything better or any holier or any of those things, because you are all in all. But for us, we become better for praising you. And you said, let all the earth that have breath praise the Lord. If we were not to do it, you have said that the stones will cry out. Well, we're not going to let the stones do our praising for us. We'll do it ourselves. And we thank you for the breath of life to be able to sing these songs out. And the messages that come from these songs, too. We thank you for that. In your name, Jesus, and also asking Holy Spirit, as always, as we open the Word of God together and study these things, that you help us to learn, you help us to understand. It's way too deep for our finite minds, but we thank you that you do want us to know the ways of the Lord. You want us to know the Word of the Lord, understanding it, and help us also, Holy Spirit, in our daily lives to not only just have head knowledge, but to have heart knowledge, and that we actually set our hands to do and our feet to do those things that you have asked us to do. We're glad to serve you. In your name, Jesus, amen. Well, each week as we have gone through the laws of the kingdom, which we've understood to be laws, and they're immutable, they work everywhere at all times. Why is it a secret to some people that they don't seem to know about them? Some people have caught on, some people haven't, but we're learning. And I hope that you have testimony of being able to use some of these laws already in your life and see the benefit there. Of course, we've gone through the law of reciprocity, the law of use, the law of perseverance, the law of responsibility, the law of greatness, the law of unity, the law of fidelity, and this week we're studying the law of change. The law of change. And so, as a first scripture to look at, I want us to turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, just going to look at one verse there just to start off with. So, Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 9. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 and verse 9. This is a book of scripture that isn't often looked at, but this it should be. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, I'm reading from the King James here. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Let's read that again. In fact, I know we have some different translations that each of you are using. So, Rich, you've got the English Standard Version there?
Yes, I'm sorry. Which chapter and verse did you say?
Ecclesiastes chapter 1 right. at verse 9. Mrs. Lear, you have?
English Standard.
Okay. Did you find it, Rich?
Yes. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun.
Okay, actually, I read from the New King James now. Keith, what have you got today?
King James.
All right, go ahead and read the King James.
The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be done. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun.
Now, I know it's pretty shocking to a lot of people to think that there is nothing new under the sun when we seem to live in this information age where things are changing so rapidly and technologically things are changing so rapidly. It was interesting for us yesterday in particular, being in Deerfield, Massachusetts, which is a village that is actually being restored from colonial times, and seeing the way people did things there. I mean, so here we are going back and thinking, okay, we're going back in time, the way people did things, but the stories about the people, what they were doing and everything, just reminds me so often there really is nothing new under the sun, that we live in a fallen world awaiting the totality of God's redemption. There's a French saying, it's plus qu'a changer, plus c'est la même chose. That means the more things change, the more things remain the same. And of course, that's basically, I think, what the scripture is talking about. But God has said, I am the Lord, I change not. And if you look at Malachi, if you go to Malachi, look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Mrs. Lear, why don't you pull that one up for us and read that? Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Malachi is just the last before the New Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6.
I got it.
Okay, go ahead, Sean.
For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, or children of Jacob, are not consumed. That was from the English Standard Version.
Good. Now, that's very important that we understand, because we're talking about the law of change. And we will be looking at some things here that talk about change. But here, we have a situation where we know that the Lord is saying he does not change. Well, it begs the question, why is the Lord not changing? The world is changing. We're changing. Things are changing. But why is the Lord not changing? Of course, the answer to that question is pretty easy, really. The Lord isn't changing because he doesn't need to. He's perfect. He's God. He doesn't need to change. The rest of us need to, but he doesn't. And so I find that personally very comforting. The Lord doesn't need to change because he's perfect. He's God Almighty. And so I can find my stability not in the world. I can't find the stability in myself because I'm changing all the time. I can't find the stability in the land that I live on or the equipment I use because that's always changing too. You know, things are wearing out and whatever. It was interesting, a man named Dennis Bennett, who was an Episcopalian priest back in the 70s and so forth. He was pretty popular. He said a lot of things that were very interesting. One of them was, he said, we have sinned and grown old. Our father is younger than we. And so if you look at, for example, 1 Kings, go ahead and turn there, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 47. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 47, thinking about that, we have sinned and grown old, as people, you know, are trying to extend life, and of course, many people are trying to stop the aging process, but they're not going to be able to do that. They think they are through technology and so forth, but we have sinned and grown old, but our Father is younger than we. So that begs the question there, how are we going to find youthfulness? We find it in our relationship with the Lord. So you have 1 Kings 8:47. Go ahead.
47 from the English Standard Version. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly.
So there is another example of how the Lord has said, we do live in a sinful world, we do live in a fallen world, and we have sinned ourselves. And of course, of calling out to us, and this is not only, you know, people when they talk about the born-again experience of the New Testament, you must be born again. Remember here, this is what the Lord is saying even here in 1 Kings, about who he is and who we are. And of course, many people, and it's more of a humanistic ideal, is that, gee, we can change ourselves and we're not bad. We're all born good and so forth, and we all have that good nature and so forth and so on, but that's not true. And we certainly see examples of that all the time. But all living things in the created universe experience a life cycle. And what's that life cycle that we experience? And not just us. I mean, even the idea of plants is that we were talking to some people about asparagus yesterday and saying, oh, well, it has a cycle, and then it says then it's done, even though the life cycle for it is, oh, we're talking about the dog next door, or we're talking about trees, or we're talking about things that it has a life cycle. So everything has a birth, growth, and a death, except for God. But for all of us, there's that life cycle. So if we look at God, creator of all, he's continually fresh, he's new, he's vibrant, and he's the source of all life. Somebody turn to Psalm 121:4. Psalm 121:4. Interesting thing, of course, taking the opportunity today to, as we do so often, to go to many verses of Scripture so that we realize that we're not just pulling one Scripture, making a whole doctrine out of that, or making a whole case out of one Scripture. 121:4. It's in the New King James. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, last night, after a very busy couple of days and driving all over, and it was really pretty much to the max, I surely was glad to get into bed and to slumber and sleep, because I surely needed it. I definitely needed it. But here we're, and people many times personify the Lord, projecting human attribute to the Lord. Like, for example, well, people say, well, I didn't want to bother the Lord with it. You didn't want to bother Almighty God with it? Well, I didn't want to ask him because, there are other people that need it more than I do. Excuse me, God has infinite resource. The three omnis of God, which I'm sure you remember, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. And I don't know actually if that's the right order. I guess probably omnipotent should come first. Omnipresent, and then omniscient. God knows all. God has power over all. And God is present in all places. So when we personify him and saying, well, I get tired, so he does too. God must be sleeping. And of course, it was interesting that priests of Baal and Asherah on Mount Carmel with the prophet Elijah, they were criticized, well, how come your God is asleep or something like that? He hasn't come and visited. Oh, he'll be here. And he doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep. So we must remember that. He doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep. We have to. And that personally gives me a certain sense of security too. Now the world as we know it and I don't mean to scare anybody by this, but it is scriptural. As we look at, for example, Matthew 24:36, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. So that presupposes that the world is going to pass away. Now, some people call that doomsday talk, but there's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth. Scripture points that out in a variety of places. So the world as we know it is someday, it's going to end. And yet the invisible world of the secret kingdom that we're talking about, and the laws that govern that secret kingdom, they're going to remain unchanged forever. And so I think many people are out trying to learn the ways of the world that are going to pass away, and they don't spend enough time learning the laws of God's kingdom that will never pass away. You know, and in the practicalness of life of saying, okay, well, gee, I got to earn a living, I've got to, you know, got to eat, got to, you know, live and so forth and so on. Yes, but if you don't pay attention, and we'll go to, for example, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek the kingdom of God. So here we are seeking the king and the laws of the kingdom to understand that, because we know that the day is going to come when this world will be changed. Now, I want you to go to Isaiah 34:4. Isaiah 34:4. Whoever gets there first, go ahead and read it. Isaiah 34:4. Isaiah 34:4. Go ahead.
All the hosts of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall, as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from a fig tree.
Okay, so here we have the Word of God telling us that this is going to happen. Now, why is it that people don't want to face up to that? I mean, let's just say, do we try to postpone the inevitable? Do we try to change the inevitable? And by the way, not paying attention, if you will, to what is inevitable is pretty foolish, isn't it? That's living in a state of denial, and a lot of people do. And so the issue is, if this is going to come about, and I believe that it will, because the Lord says that it will, and he says it many places, both in Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament, then we need to pay a lot more attention to what the laws of the kingdom are. And of course, as we're talking about today, the law of change. Things are going to change. Now, when we started off by saying with that French proverb that things change but they stay the same, what are we actually talking about? Because that sounds like a contradictory statement, saying, well, there are some things, like for example, the fallen nature of man, that stays the same. Some things, the cycle of life stays the same, but the Lord never changes, and his plan has not changed. It's like saying, some people, when they go to build something, they keep changing their plans. But the Lord's plan hasn't changed at all, and I've often exhorted people, pay attention to the fact that God's plan from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 has not changed one iota, will not change one iota. Not one jot or tittle will be changed ever, because the Lord does not need to change, and he came up with a perfect plan in the first part. So the world as we know it will someday end, yet the invisible world of the secret kingdom and the laws that govern it will remain unchanged forever. Now there have to be principles, and this is where I suppose we start to get a little bit more earthy, is that there have to be principles to govern existence in a world where there are so many changing cycles. So there are rules here in this world too. We're not just talking about, and this is, I've heard many times, you've probably heard it too, where people say, well, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. You ever heard that before? Anyone heard that before? Mm-hmm. But see, it's not an either or. Okay, be only heavenly minded, go live in a monastery. You know, and I'm not denigrating anyone who goes to live in a monastery and be a monk and, you know, and withdraw themselves from the world. People have been trying to use these kind of modalities or these kind of disciplines to do it, but they're still missing the point. Because, in my estimation anyway, because the issue is that there are principles of this world that we need to understand as well. because they're there. I mean, and the different changing cycles, for example, think of changing cycles. And here in New England, we're in a cycle change right now as we look out, and those trees that were green not too long ago are now turned orange and yellow and turning brown and whatever else. So there's a seed time, there's a harvest, there's a birth, there's death, there's invention, and there's obsolescence, you know, and that particularly bothers me in a lot of things, that some things become obsolete. You can't get parts for them unless you make the parts or whatever else. Programmed obsolescence. Flexibility and rigidity, enthusiasm and boredom, war and peace, wealth and poverty, revival and apostasy. Now, all those things are diametrically opposed from each other, right? But there's a time for that. My prayer for my own self, and perhaps you would pray this for yourselves as well, is for me to understand the season and the times. You know? I mean, we look at the weather report and decide what we're going to wear for clothes or, you know, what we're going to do about, you know, getting things together. So, Lord, help us to understand when it's seed time, when it's harvest time, when it's flexible time, when it's rigidity time, when it's enthusiasm time, when it's boredom time. And that's kind of an interesting thing, too. You know, because I can remember hearing kids say, I'm bored. I'm bored. Some kids say it all the time, I'm bored. Well, excuse me for telling you this. Life is not always enthusiasm. There's a season of boredom, too. Hopefully we don't have too much of that, but it is part of life. You know, not every minute is exciting, just the same as, you know, it was quite a lot of exercise, mental exercise, as other going driving through Boston last night, Saturday night in Boston, or any city, that was pretty exciting, okay? But I don't want to be doing that all the time. So there's a time for all these things. Of course, I remember the song the Yardbirds sang that they actually took from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that everything has its time. Now, the governing law of change, we can read it if you turn to Luke chapter 5. The governing law of change. And I know that's sort of scary to a lot of people that, you know, consider themselves libertarians, whatever. Whenever you talk about law, they don't like that, for the most part. And I don't want to paint with too broad a brush, but a lot of people just, they turn off when they hear law or rules or anything like that, is to think that's bad. But the truth of the matter is, it's not bad, because the Lord has made some rules. And by understanding what those rules are and what those laws are, we can use them in a way that's going to benefit us and benefit others, and especially that the Lord wants us to use them for the benefit of the kingdom here. So Luke chapter 5, verse 36. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes it a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old skins, wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put, and I'm reading from Luke chapter 5, verse 38, but new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, I can say that I've not fully understood this. I'm learning. I can't say I've learned. I can say I'm learning. I think it's probably wiser for us to say we're learning rather than we've learned, because that sort of puts an end to that. I'm still in the process of learning. We're still in the process of being sanctified or set aside for the Lord's use. So think about this, the imagery that the Lord gives us about a wineskin. And things, for example, do dry out. If you've ever had, you know, anything leather, it does dry out after a while. Certain things, as you find out, that turn into, you know, it was flexible, dries out like rubber or something like that, can dry out and then it cracks and it falls apart. So the Lord is saying, okay, when you're getting new wine, you're going to have to put it in a new wineskin. Well, how does that work even in our own lives? The Lord is not just saying, okay, I'm going to take you, you old corrupt sinner, and I'm just going to pour some new wine into you and some new oil into you. No, he's going to say, I'm going to make you a new wineskin. So Jesus is telling us that the spirit and message of the kingdom of God is always new, but the receptacles, and this is where I'd have to say, in, you know, looking out and observing what goes on, how we can many times not understand how the Lord is working this. The kingdom of God is always new. And if you miss anything today, please don't miss this point. Because I think that if you really want to stay young, you're probably not going to be able to do that physically. I mean, I shouldn't say probably. You're not going to be able to do that physically. But you can stay, as we say, young at heart. Why? Because you know that the kingdom of God is always new. Every single day. If you don't get bored, and if you don't get lethargic, and you don't take the attitude that so many people have, nobody wants to hear anything. Yes, they do. But they don't want to hear it from somebody that's just as bored as they are, or just as lazy as they are, or whatever else. They want something fresh, something new. Gee, come on over. Come to our restaurant. All we do, we microwave a TV dinner. Come on over to our restaurant and have a microwave TV dinner. But no, put on the sign, fresh fish, fresh cut meat, fresh vegetables and everything else, and people are interested in that, right? Well, it's the same thing in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is always new, but the receptacles that are prepared by us human beings many times do get stale. And so the receptacles prepared by human beings to receive it will age, become rigid and inflexible, and must be replaced by receptacles that are new, pliable, and able to adapt. And it just popped into my head thinking about Isaac Watts, who wrote many, many hymns that we still even sing, was sitting there in church with his dad and turns to his dad and says, "This church music's boring."
Mm-hmm. Oh, I heard that one before.
Mm-hmm. Did you? Yeah. And his father said to him, "Well, why don't you do something about it?" See? So here's the situation. He's recognizing this, the time, it's become too rigid here, you know, or, for example, the Protestant Reformation with Martin Luther, that was putting in, you know, new wine in a new wineskin, or even the American cause of liberty and so forth and so on, a new, you know, a new wine in a new wineskin. And there's many examples we can have of that. But God is always the same, but the vehicles, the organizations, and the techniques of carrying out his program, and what is his program? What's the name of God's program here on earth? Look at Matthew 28:19. Somebody turn there. That's the name of God's program on this earth. Matthew 28:19. Whoever gets there first, read it.
"Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit."
Okay, and what do we call that?
The Trinity.
Say again?
The Trinity.
The Great Commission.
That's right, the Great Commission, Mark 16:15. So that is actually, in a sense, that is God's plan. That's his program on earth, to do that. Okay. If we look at Matthew 8:17, "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness." Okay? So, God's always the same. He took upon himself those things so that we could be set free from them, so we could be fresh and new in the law of change. It's interesting when you think how the Lord doesn't want to just come along and say, okay, get some religion. Let me fill you with religion. And we know, all of us who have had different experiences this way, I mean, certainly I'm that way. I've left many organizations because I considered them to be an old wineskin. I didn't even realize while I was doing it, honestly, why I was doing it. I just knew I needed to get out of there. You know, and particularly because when I saw that people didn't understand what they were doing, it was just, there was no fervor, there was no real love for the Lord there. It was just like a ritual, whatever. So that's not with God. That's always the same and unchanging, and brings, he's younger than we are, like that statement that Dennis Bennett made. We're just sinners getting older, but our Heavenly Father is younger than us, because he's fresh and new every day. The gospel's fresh and new every day. The kingdom of God is fresh and new every day. I mean, you want fresh food, that's where you get it. You want fresh anointing and fresh fire. And I remember years ago, there was a guy in California, a minister named Mario Murillo, and he started to preach, and it was great, I thought, about having fresh fire and fresh oil and fresh anointing, a fresh wind, a fresh breath upon the church. And I thought, that makes a lot of sense, because a lot of what I've seen, no wonder people don't want to go. Hey, I've had enough boredom in my life. I don't want to go sit in a pew somewhere and be bored. A bunch of people that are doing it ritualistically and don't even care really what they're doing. They're just doing it. And I'm not putting those people down personally. I'm just saying, if people are happy doing that, that's fine. But please don't try to drag me into that. And let's talk about something else in the law of change, too, of what we're facing in our country right now. And this is something that's a little frightening to think about. We hear this word gridlock. We've heard it often. Back in 1932, basically, the system of government that we are following today was brought in with the New Deal and FDR. Even Herbert Hoover and others that came along and thought, you know, some of this stuff was pretty good, I think they'd be pretty frightened by what's happened now. We're still existing with a government structure. And it's not because our plan in the beginning, as everyone knows when I talk about the Constitution or go back to the Declaration, whatever, it's not that I'm trying to drag people back into the 18th century. Not at all. I'm saying the principles that were there, the initial first principles of our country, are still today, because they were the principles of God's kingdom, I believe, are still valid for today, even with today's methodology and technological advances. See? And a lot of people don't get that. But the scary thing, we have a government that continues to bring out scads more pages of stuff that nobody understands. And basically, we've got a gridlock of waste, ineptitude, senseless regulation. It's like, you know, you can go see most business people and say, oh, by the way, the government's coming here to help you. Yeah, right. You know, Ronald Reagan said, hello. I'm here, you know, he said that phrase, I'm here from the government to help you. No. Because he knew, but the problem was, people caught up in the gridlock haven't known how to get out of it. And the unfortunate reality is, we're either going to have a peaceful revolution or we're going to have a violent revolution. That's the way it usually works. And the frustration that's built up in people now because of the senseless regulation that eats up valuable resources, for what purpose? You know, many business people can't even do business. I remember my father, this was back, oh, I don't know, maybe in the 70s, I guess it was, late 70s, when he was going to get out of his business or sell his business. He said, you know what, there's so many, we've got so many people pestering us coming from OSHA and from this government agency and that government agency. It's not worth it anymore to stay in business. He said, I'm just going to sell out and close up because it was too much of a problem. In a shop that rarely, if ever, had an accident, in a shop that never even was unionized because nobody wanted to be part of a union. They were being paid well and taken care of. Why do we want to pay union people? But see, stuff being forced on them when it doesn't even work. And so we're facing that as a country right now. And we as Christians, in the law of change, have got to be praying that our country can change and the people can change. And of course, as I've often said, you know what? We couldn't do any worse if we just cleared the entire house. All of them. You're gone. Everybody's gone. Nobody that's been working here, you're all out of here. And a lot of these bureaucrats that are in there for, you know, for a lifetime, that continue to do the same thing that doesn't work over and over again, expecting a different result. So the law of change is that God is fresh and new all the time. Not that he changes, he doesn't need to, but the way he's doing things. And so the other exhortation to us, and if you turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Romans chapter 12, and I've always found this very challenging. I remember probably 30 years ago or so, preaching in upstate Maine, and I got on my knees before the people, and I said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, when you go to bed at night and you're really tired and you get a good night's sleep, you wake up in the morning, isn't your mind and your body renewed? Well, the Lord wants to do that to us in a spiritual sense. And he has told us here very, very plainly, don't change yourselves to be like the people of the world, but to be changed within a new way of thinking. And so many people, and this is once again the new wine being in an old wineskin, you know. The Lord wants to put new wine in a new wineskin and to give us a new way of thinking about a lot of things. And not that, I mean, we need to have some understanding of how the world operates, but at the same time, we have to understand something. We're not supposed to be changed to be like the world. We need to let the Lord change us from the inside. And this is an interesting thing because I've often said, I'm a reformer because I'm a reformed man. But the Lord wants to do something more than reformation. And I've often said even the Protestant Reformation that happened was just a beginning, not an end. Some people look at a particular change as the end when it was really just the beginning. And the same for us. When we are changed, in the sense of becoming a Christian and truly living for the Lord, that's not the end. For a lot of people, that's the end of it. That's the end of their journey, so to speak. And it's not. It's the beginning.
Is that the difference? That's how I look at the difference between people saying they're saved versus born again. Because to me, saved, it has connotations of that's it for me. I've been saved. Whereas born again, it's just starting. You're just starting. So you have more work to do. And saved doesn't sound like that to me. Sounds like that's it. You threw your hands up, Jesus got you, and you're done.
Well, a lot of people would like it to be that way, just the same as, okay, you know, you get a vehicle, and that's the end of it. No, you got to wash it, you got to wax it, you got to keep it clean, you got to take care of it, and so forth and so on, to keep it. And see, the point is, we have work to do, but it's really, there is work that needs to be done in us. And that's the work that is done by the Holy Spirit, the fresh fire, every single day, the fresh fire, the fresh anointing, the fresh wind, a fresh breath of life. So it's more than the Lord wanting a reformation. He wants a transformation. And I'm praying not for a reformation of American government, for example. I'm praying for a transformation, a bloated bureaucracy that is an old wineskin. And it's not because of the original plan. Go back to the original plan and keep government simple the way it was supposed to be, see, in a new wine and a new wineskin. And it's the same thing for us. For example, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I take a little different translation to this, is that some people say, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, at verse 17, and you should be familiar with this, except that there isn't a 1 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, there we have another example of needing not an old wineskin, an old wine, but new wine and a new wineskin. And if you do turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 17, you will see, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I like how here in the New King James it says a new creation. Not just a painted old creation that's been refurbished, but a new creation. New construction. The Lord does that. Also, it passed over while we're here in 2 Corinthians. Another verse I wanted to share with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 17. And I often quote this because when people start telling me that they're libertarians or they care about liberty or whatever their terminology, I tell them, well, that there is no such thing as liberty aside from the Lord. There's no hope of that. You think men give you liberty? Men give you tyranny. Men want to control other people. And so we need to remember when we're talking to people, if they really care about this, and it's the same thing, for example, it's what's happening in our government. You know, yesterday I had to remind some people when there was a pledge being taken, I said, raise your right hand and say, so help me God. Because if we don't do that, if we're not saying, so help me God, whatever pledge we're taking is just an earthly, humanly pledge, and we don't have the help we need to do that. And it means also that we're not recognizing the presence of the Lord. And so often that's what, you know, this is why the enemy's working overtime to take God out of our government, because there is no liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, or where the Lord is, now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And as I've often said, the converse of that, where the Spirit of the Lord isn't, there isn't any liberty. And I know for a fact that's true. So any transformation that's going to happen in this country or in any businesses or whatever else is going to happen because the Lord is present. So God's plan for us is not reformation, it's transformation into a new creation. Okay? Not reformation, but transformation into a new creation. Yeah. Well, that's a good phrase. Let's say that one together. Not reformation, but transformation into a new creation. And how is it going to happen? By physical exercise? Well, that probably helps. By changing your diet, that probably helps. By going to the right church, by being around the right people, all those things can probably help. But here's how it really happens. The law of change, the way the Lord has set it for us, is it happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, by your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we be changed from day to day as new creation, not once and forever, but continually every single day, fresh and new every day, fresh fire, fresh oil, fresh anointing, fresh wind. We thank you for that, Lord. Jesus, we love you. Amen.